Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Corinthians. What a mess. The Corinthian church is infamous for all sorts of awful sin. Lots of sexual immorality in the church. Major church discipline issues. They often sort of complained back to Paul and were discontent with his pastoral care over them. And yet they are a church. And that gives us a lot of hope. If the Corinthians are a church of God, then I think we have a lot of hope. So we are going to look at this passage in chapter 15, which is on the resurrection. What is at the heart of what we believe as Christians? What is at the heart of the gospel? So pay attention. This is God's word. You do well to listen very carefully. Beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is God's word. What is preaching? What did you come here this morning to hear? The minister has an impossible task. The minister must declare the whole counsel of God to you, to God's people. You are, in this sense, here to hear God speak. You are here to hear God speak. This means that I am doing something beyond human ability. I need the Holy Spirit to help me. So if in my delivery, in my speech, I seem weak to you, well, remember, this is beyond my ability. Pray for me and pray that you will hear well and take to heart. This also means you have to pay close attention. And I know this is hard because I have little kids. And I used to be a little kid. So listen carefully, pray, accept what you hear with faith and love, store it up in your heart, and then go do it. That is what you are here to do this morning. And here is the point of the sermon. If you want to know the point of the sermon, brace yourself. Hold on to the gospel of the resurrection. That's the point. Hold on to the gospel of the resurrection. Paul begins, and we need to do what he's prompting us to do, and that is ask yourself if you are in the faith. You need to consider what church is to you. What is the body of believers to you? Is this congregation just a group of good, clean friends who won't let you drive drunk? Is this congregation merely an even better homeschool co-op? Is it just an intellectually stimulating discussion group where you can talk about politics and theology and interesting stuff? Do you remember the gospel that you have heard preached? When you come here every Lord's Day, is that what you expect to hear? If you did join this church, do you remember how you joined this church? Let me remind you how you joined this church. You took a vow. You took a number of vows, and one of them goes like this. Do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. Profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to his service. Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to his teaching and example? That's vow number three. I'm not accusing anyone here. I am urging you to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Take a close, hard look. Take a close, hard look at your attitude towards God and toward his church. Why do I say this? Because Paul says that you are being saved if you hold fast. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Remember what got you into the church. Remember that it was nothing less than the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what gets you into the church. Remember what you are in if you are in the church. If you are in the church, you are in a kingdom of priests to our God. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the holy temple of God's presence on earth. And if that doesn't make you shake a little bit, then you need to examine yourself. You need to consider. And if you are out of the church, and yes, there are people who are out of the church, and you may be one of them if you're here this morning. Some people are out of the church, and if that's you, you have a limited time to change your mind about yourself and about God. Paul said in Acts 17, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." You may understand this question to examine yourself and yet be a little troubled by this little tag at the end, unless you believed in vain. What does that mean? I thought the gospel was that Christ saves and We don't have to worry about believing in vain because no one believes in Christ in vain. And that's true. The question of our salvation is never whether God's grace is enough. The question, if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain, is whether you have received the gospel in the first place. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. John in 1 John chapter 1 gives us a really great picture of what it looks like to believe in vain. In 1 John 1, beginning at verse 6, he writes, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What is believing in vain? Believing in vain is believing that Jesus didn't need to die, that you don't really have a problem of sin and rebellion against God, and that God is warm and fuzzy and exactly as you like to imagine him, and that he would never disagree with you. Vain belief thinks that everything is fine because you definitely don't have a stinky diaper. No matter how many times God asks, you definitely don't. True belief knows I have a stinky diaper, and God needs to peel off the insulating layers of my pajamas to get it out, to open it, to pry it off, and to get me clean, and it's going to get a lot more stinky and a lot more messy in the meantime. So what must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Affirm first the gospel of the resurrection. This is the gospel right here. Christ died for our sins. Amen. Christ died for our sins. Who is Christ? Christ is the man of God's own choosing, Jesus of Nazareth and God the Son. He is the King, chosen by God to reign over all creation. He is the prophet, chosen by God to speak as God to all of mankind. And he is the priest, chosen by God to make a sacrifice for our sin and to reconcile us to God, to stand between us and God, to intercede for us to the Father. What did he do? He died. Theologians talk about the humiliation of Christ. That humiliation began before his death. It began when he became a baby. Philippians 2 sums up very well the picture of the humiliation that God the Son underwent for our sake. Philippians 2 says, Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was humiliated in submitting himself to the covenant of works. When God made man, he made a deal. He made a deal with Adam. And the deal was, obey me and you will live. And guess what? Adam did not obey. He broke the commandment. And we all are living in a world of sin and death. Jesus Christ kept this commandment. Jesus Christ kept the deal that we failed to keep, that we broke. Well, this is all very theological and interesting, but let's keep it real. Jesus Christ is a real man, and he is God. He was a Palestinian Jew born a little over 2,000 years ago who had a really powerful preaching ministry, healed gazillions of people, was betrayed by a close friend to the local authorities who tried him in a kangaroo court, beat him severely, and crucified him for our sins. Christ died for our sins, for the sin of the world. We know that the history of any place is a long trail of blood and tears. We know that here in Oswego. On Wednesday night, if you were here, Dan LeClaire showed up and he talked to us about the mess that sin is causing in this city. We can go on and talk about the statistics, the drug abuse, the child abuse, the sex trafficking. But you know the sins in your own life as well. You know the secrets that you don't dare to breathe to anyone, scarcely even to yourself, scarcely even to God. You know very well, and many others do too, the scandals that have wrecked your life, the sins that broke out and people did find out about them. Maybe they still talk about them. You know the boring sins that you're not really sure why they're such a big deal, but God has said that they are a big deal. You know that you have broken all of the Ten Commandments. And it is for our sins that Christ died. It is for the sin of the world. And all of this is according to the Scriptures. This was always God's plan, to send Jesus Christ to the cross to make atonement for sin, to die for our sins on the cross, was always God's plan. He was not caught off guard by our sin. He was not just giving it a shot to see if he could find something else that might work. This was according to the Scriptures. Christ's death for our sins was foretold and prefigured throughout the Old Testament in books written hundreds and even thousands of years before Christ came onto the scene. When we read about Abel, Noah, the binding of Isaac, Joseph being sold by his brothers and thrown into prison, Moses, the entire sacrificial system in Numbers and Leviticus, Joshua, King David, Daniel in the lion den, Jonah in the belly of the fish, Isaiah's suffering servant, all of these point us to Christ. Christ's death for our sins is according to the Scriptures, is according to God's plan. That is not all of the gospel, though. We're missing a huge part if we stop there. Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. God the Father showed that Christ's death for our sins on the cross is enough. It is enough. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he was right. He was right. God showed that he was satisfied by raising Christ from the dead. Jesus inherited a kingdom when he rose from the dead. He inherited a kingdom, and now he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He reigns over America. He reigns over ISIS. He reigns over Canada. He reigns over New York State. He reigns over Oswego. He reigns over Fulton. He reigns, and it is because he is resurrected and seated in bodily glory at the right hand of God the Father, he reigns. And Christians are Jesus' people. That's why we're called Christians. He has given his authority to us for what? To tell this good news, forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have this authority no matter what any government says, no matter what public opinion says, no matter what our hearts may even say, Christians have been commanded by God, have been commanded by Jesus Christ to go make disciples of all the nations, because all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection also tells us something else, though. Jesus Christ was really a man. And he really has a body. And that body is really resurrected. It's real. This is not symbolic. This isn't just a nice story that tells us that we have hope. He really is resurrected. The created reality, physical reality, is good. God made it good. And we know even more that it's good because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Heaven and earth will be remade. The pollution in the lake will be removed. The heavy metals in the earth aren't going to make anyone sick. There will be no more tears. And for God's people, these bodies that we have now that get old, that get sick, that are weak, that get flabby, that eventually die, will be resurrected. We will have glorious resurrection bodies that cannot be compared to anything that we see in the world now. Nothing here compares. And you are not a fool if you believe this. Many people would have you believe that you are crazy because the world is billions of years old, and the way things go is that species come into existence and die, and other species come about and evolve and die, and that eventually the universe will reach a heat death. That's what most people in the West would have you believe. But this resurrection, this new kingdom and new earth that we look forward to, is real. Paul did not make this up. I did not make this up. We know this because Jesus has said that it is so and has shown us that it is so. Jesus has the authority, and this is his message. We know that because Paul says, I received what I delivered to you. What I delivered to you, I also received. And in Galatians 1, he says that this gospel is not from men. This is direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And the messengers that Jesus has sent out, the apostles, he commissioned them by, how did he commission them? By appearing to them. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Jesus Christ appeared in his resurrected body to all of these people. You are not a fool to believe this. As opposed to other so-called historical religions like Islam or Mormonism, the resurrection is actually, I'll get a little bit philosophical for you, arguably the most falsifiable event in human history. What that means is, if it could have been proven false, it would have been. I mean, proving the resurrection false is tantamount to proving that D-Day didn't happen. There are enough witnesses, there are enough people who saw it, that If it was all just made up, it would have come out. It's not something that can be covered over. As opposed to what we can call the ahistorical religions, the philosophical religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, the resurrection gives us a concrete verification that God's word to us is true. This is not an overcaffeinated, late-night philosophical solution to the world's problems. This is real. Psalm 40 says that many will see. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The gospel, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day, seated in glory. This is more real than Facebook. This is more real than the weather. This is more real than your reputation, the economy, or the presidential election. Why? Because this will last. The gospel of the resurrection will outlast everything else in the world. So, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Jesus Christ, crucified, died, buried for our sins, resurrected on the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay, so what? So admit your own guilt and unworthiness. You need a savior. Our translation, most translations translate this phrase in sort of a sanitized way. Paul calls himself one untimely born. What does that mean? What is one untimely born? The word really means a miscarried baby. If that's graphic, well, it's supposed to be. Paul is saying that for all of his education, for all of his religious zeal, before Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was as good as a dead baby. Not a cute baby that just has a stinky diaper, a dead one. You need a savior. Your resume, believe me, is nowhere near as good as Paul's. You do not deserve salvation, and that's the whole point. Jesus Christ died for our sins, for our transgressions, for our rebellion against God. And remember that the gospel means that God changes sinners. God transforms sinners. Paul is dealing here with some critics and detractors who call him an untimely born child, who call him the least of the apostles. And notice how he responds. He responds by saying and admitting that he is the least of the apostles, that he doesn't deserve to be an apostle because he did persecute the church. But this is the point. That's the whole point. The gospel means the transformation of sinners into the people of God. If Paul, the persecutor of the church, can be an apostle by the grace of God, if the Corinthians, with all of their mess, can still be called saints, holy to the Lord, set apart by Jesus Christ, bought with the price of his own blood, the same is true for us. Remember, it is the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ that qualifies you for membership in the church. Not anything else. Not your heady knowledge of theology. Not your good deeds. Not anything. Not your family. It is Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins. So show patience to each other. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with your parents. Be patient with your pastor and your fellow members. Be patient with the deacon board. Be patient with the session. Jesus made Paul an apostle, so he can make Kit Swartz your pastor. He made the Corinthians a church, so your deacons, he can make good deacons. Keep up the good work of working graciously with other Christians. We've been here about 5 minutes, but this is something that I've already noticed about this congregation. You do work well with other churches. Keep that up. Keep doing that and do it more. Act on your Christian calling. Believe in this gospel, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's grace to you is not pointless. He changes people. What must you do to be saved? You must believe in this gospel. Keep it first. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and his grace is not in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your grace is enough. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied your justice. It fulfilled your plan. And so we can claim nothing else. We pray that your grace would overwhelm us, that you would take who we are now and transform us even more into the image of Christ, that we would walk in righteousness, that we would be people who are known for quickly repenting, quickly admitting our sins, that we would be known for our humility, and that we would be known for our love for you and for our love for one another and our neighbors. Hear us, God. Apply your word to our hearts. Make it sharp. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.